blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this On Your Way to the Weekend edition of the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I gotta tell you, I'm in studio jamming with the crew here as we offer the Hamilton Corner. And you know, I often pray, just as the intro said, that this would be a means of respite from the incessant onslaught of foolishness coming from the Talking Snake media, and that we would likewise have liberty from the philosophies of this world. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians not to be taken captive. See to it that you do not be taken captive, so that you are not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends upon human tradition and the elemental principles of this world rather than upon Christ. And the facts are that ideas have consequences. You might think that, oh, that's just words and those are just things. No, the Lord allowed this nation to be formed based on ideas. And those ideas have consequences. So that is exactly what we seek to accomplish here. And I have to tell you that it is with a heavy heart, quite frankly. And I know we're heading to the weekend and nobody wants a heavy heart heading to the weekend. But, you know, unfortunately, I have to dispatch this foolishness du jour on a regular basis. And it's with a heavy heart that I have to present to you what I have to present in this particular segment. This may carry over to the next segment. I'm not sure yet. But a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, sent me a video. And of course, this is radio, so you can't watch the video, but you can hear the audio, and it's of multiple women, many of them well-known among Christian circles, Ann Voskamp and Beth Moore and a host of others. And it is a very saucy, music-laden, emotional pull. And the entire premise from the video is that Christians are often painted as anti-immigrant. Literally, that's what the caption for the video was. They made no distinction between legal immigration and illegal immigration, but let's put that aside for the moment. They then attempted to persuade you to embrace their political opinion by citing to Scripture. And this is why I have a heavy heart, that if you are going to use the Lord's word, the Bible says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly. You know what's inherent in that statement? That means, inherently in that statement from Scripture, that means that there is a real possibility, if not a probability, that there will be many who will wrongly divide the word of truth. Our nation, as a part of our history, unfortunately, there were people who abused God's word to advocate for and to justify their greed-based desire for money that they made on the backs of treating human beings as if they were subhuman. And they abused the Scripture in order to accomplish that objective. And I just cite that as an example for you to as a real-time, in-your-face example that there are people who would abuse the Scripture to perpetuate nefarious purposes. There's a similar effort afoot here in our country. And I'm going to let you hear some of this audio. And this clip is a little longer than I'd like to play. But I want you to hear it all because I want you to hear the entire audio to this modern effort to abuse the Scripture to advance an agenda that I would suggest is not supported by Scripture. So, Jeff, if you would, please play clip number one for me.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him,
he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him,
and he will separate the people one from another.
As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats,
he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come,
you who are blessed by my Father.
Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.
For I was hungry and you gave me food.
I was thirsty and you gave me drink.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger.
Fui extranjero.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger and you welcomed me.
I was naked and you gave me clothing.
I was sick and you looked after me.
I was in prison and you came to me.
Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord,
when did we see you hungry and feed you?
Or thirsty and give you drink?
And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you?
When did we see you sick or in prison and visit him?
The king will reply, truly I tell you,
whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine,
you did for me.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed,
into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
For I was hungry and you gave me no food.
I was thirsty and you gave me no drink.
I was a stranger and you did not welcome me.
Naked and you did not clothe me.
Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.
They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty?
Or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison and did not help you?
He will reply, truly I tell you,
whatever you did not do for the least of these,
you did not do for me.
Then they will go away to eternal punishment,
but the righteous to eternal life.
Now, you heard that. That was a mashup of, and it's interesting to me, right? They're pulling all of the current politically correct political cues. It was all women. It was women of multiple ethnicities. You heard them even using various languages in the audio clip. And you heard them emphasize exactly what they wanted to emphasize. I was a stranger. I was a stranger. I was a stranger. I was a stranger. You could have put that to a beat. I was a stranger. I was a stranger. And I know I'm making light of it at the moment, but this is actually galling to me. And I'll tell you why. They read the scripture, so I guess I don't have to read it all, but they quoted the scripture, absolutely. But you saw how they attempted to make the emphasis what they wanted to emphasize. And if you notice, they de-emphasized something that is critically important to note here. So let me get into it. I wonder if I should read it again. I'll read it again, but I'll pause as I'm reading to make my points, all right? So right at verse 31, this is quoting from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And it begins like this: when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him. Now, what does that mean? Because we're discussing this occurrence happening when the Son of Man returns in glory, we already know we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ right at the beginning. So that should automatically put us in the mindset of judgment, eternal judgment. All right. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Here's another point of deception. That Greek word there is ethnos. So before this throne, all nations are gathered. All ethnicities are gathered before the throne. That should probably give you an indication that this has nothing to do with immigration policy. Because all the nations are gathered before the throne. But let me keep going. And he, who is he? God, will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pause again. If you notice, the announcement of those who were accepted by the Lord, the announcement that they were blessed, and the announcement that they were to inherit the kingdom prepared for them was announced before there was any analysis of any works performed. Why is that? The Bible teaches repeatedly and consistently salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works, that any man should boast. The way that these women read the scripture with this saucy emotional pull, with the emphasis on stranger, it appears as though they aren't inviting you to embrace the concept that you earn your way into salvation based on how you treat the stranger. That, ladies and gentlemen, is gross theological error that is perpetrated on purpose. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. Salvation is never obtained by works. The inheritance of what the Father has prepared for us is never embraced by works. Never. But if you listen to that audio clip and if you watch the video, it's presented as if, hey, now you have to agree with us on immigration, because if you don't, then you risk going to hell. That's intentionally done. They want to create guilt amongst the body of Christ. Remember, because the video is titled, "People Say Christians Are Anti-Immigrant." Here's our response. They want you to embrace guilt for being such a guilty, bigoted, anti-immigrant Christian that you move to embrace their opinion on immigration policy. I already know this is going to carry over into the next segment because I got to get into this with great detail. Salvation, hear me loud and clear, brothers and sisters. Salvation is never obtained by works. Never. Salvation is the free gift of God that we are beneficiaries of by grace through faith, not by works. Then the Lord goes on to provide this analysis. As a result of the sheep being blessed by the Father, there are certain things that happen in the hearts and minds of the body, the bride of Christ, that manifests itself in these ways. Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." I wonder why they don't emphasize more prison visitations in this wonderful audio clip. Because there's an agenda attached to it. But let me keep going. Verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you?" This is the key. Verses 39 and 40, folks. "And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers," ding, 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 "as you have done to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Now, I would like to ask all of these women, Beth Moore and Voskamp and the rest of their crew, what does this mean when Jesus says, "What you've done to one of the least of these, my brothers"? Why is "my brothers" included in this text? And why, when you recorded your video, you made great emphasis on stranger, 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 but you didn't emphasize brothers, 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 brothers? Or if you want to read King James, brethren, 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 which would include men and women. Why no emphasis on that? I'll tell you why when you come back after the break, so I guess you gotta stick around. But I tell you this, I smell a rat. And Abe don't like ratatouille. Though it's a stench in my nostrils, just as it, I believe, is a stench in the Lord's nostrils. You're listening to The Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. When we come back on the other side of the break, we're gonna dig into this verse 40 in Matthew chapter 25. Why would the king respond, "What you've done to one of the least of these, my brothers"? We'll get into it. You don't wanna miss this.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Before we went to the break, I'd stopped in Matthew 25, right at verse 40, because this is a dangerous move that's afoot. And I just want to provide the Hamilton Corner listeners with a clear and sound biblical rubric from which to combat this devious attempt to use scripture to guilt believers into a certain political opinion. I mean, this is wicked. This is wicked, folks. I'm just going to call it like it is. That's wicked when people twist and abuse the scripture in order to advance a political agenda. So we stopped at verse 40. These are the scriptures in Matthew 25. I'll start at 35 and read down to 40 again. I started 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." There are some translations that will translate that, is that "truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of scripture is not an invitation to adopt an open borders political philosophy. In fact, this scripture actually is one that is used to warn the body of Christ against celebrity Christianity and to make sure that we have care and concern for the needy among the body of Christ, among the bride of Christ, among the family of God. This is why the king says in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers." My brothers. How do you become brothers? Galatians 3:26 tells you that we are all members of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which means that all humanity, we are, yes, God's creation, but not all humanity are members of God's family. This is basic hermeneutics. So to have these Christian women to use this scripture to guilt other Christians into embracing an open borders philosophy, into getting rid of any distinction whatsoever they may be between an illegal immigrant and a legal immigrant, is abuse of the word of God. This Matthew 25 verses 31 through 40 is an advocacy and an invitation for the members of the body of Christ to not regard those who are needy amongst the body as being low or less than, but it is for us to have brotherly care and concern for the members of the body, which is why the scripture doesn't limit itself to the stranger. It talks about the hungry and the thirsty and the prisoner and the stranger. The stranger just merely being one of a foreign place, but still members of the body of Christ. To use this scripture to guilt believers into becoming open border advocates is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And it's doubly wrong. It's doubly wrong to use your platform and to use your voice and to create these slick videos and to get people feeling all guilty and to begin to think that they can earn their salvation. To put this in terms of, if you don't do this, you may become a goat being separated from the sheep. Man, y'all lying on the Lord, and you need to stop it. It's sickening. It's sickening. That's wrong. But you want to know why it happens? And I know Janet Mefford has been doing a great job of this on American Family Radio, and I'm going to tell you what's really going on. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, that there is big money in refugee resettlement. Big money. You see, under former President Barack Obama, there were hundreds of millions of dollars that were provided in the form of grants for people who would be involved in refugee resettlements. And many of American mainline Christian denominations were heavily involved in refugee resettlement programs. Mm-hmm. The Lutherans, the Episcopalians, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, I'm just telling you straight up what's going on. You know, Methodists, you name it. Many of the mainline denominations, they are heavily involved in refugee resettlement. And it wouldn't surprise me one bit if some of that coinage rolled the way of some of these people. You had ladies in this video from the Southern Baptist ERLC Commission, Russell Moore's outfit. And there's big money in refugee resettlement. And there are many of these denominations that they know that many of their people that are in the pews in the congregations, they are not open borders advocates. You see, it is very wise to be able to distinguish illegal immigration from legal immigration. And for these Christians to use their platform to try to guilt and bash other Christians as being anti-immigrant, man, that's wrong. That's wrong. Because the body of Christ has always been pro-legal immigration. It's always been. And Christians in America are pro-legal immigration. It is illegal immigration that we are opposed to. Yet you don't see any distinction made there. No distinction made there. And to add to all of these gross theological errors, completely omitting the fact that Jesus is talking about his brethren, members of the family of God. Jesus talked about that I am not ashamed to call them heirs and co-heirs with me. The family of God comes through salvation. This scripture is not a broad brush application to a general category called stranger. He's talking about a stranger within the body of Christ. Completely different. And if we really want to go there, many of these denominations that were taking that money for these refugee resettlement programs, they were taking the money even though they knew former President Obama deprioritized the Christian refugees and allowed them to linger and squalor and bring everybody else into the country. Now, if you really want to get real with it, you probably are closer to violating this if you're more than willing to allow the foreigner who's a member of your family to continue to suffer persecution, but because you're getting that money, you want to take everybody else in. I'm just laying this out so that you can have a proper biblical response to this. Now, let me be clear on this end. Oh, before I say that, let me say this too. To add insult to this, to completely ignore that chapter 25 of Matthew verse 40 says, what you have done to the least of these, my brethren, my brothers in the family of God. To ignore that is gross hermeneutical and biblical error. Secondly, to add in the implication and to give the intonation as if agreeing with their preference for immigration policy will provide you greater access to eternal life, that salvation is connected to it, is gross biblical error. And finally, to add on top of that, a threat. So you have the error with the brothers, you have the, hey, this is how you earn your salvation, and then to add a tacit threat. And if you don't agree with me, you may end up in hell. That's what the audio did. If you don't agree with me, you may be separated like the goats. That's theological abuse. I'm sorry. That's theological abuse. That is abusive to do that. And I'm taking so much time on this because we have to make sure we have a firm biblical foundation when addressing these things. Now, if you want to be an open borders advocate, be an open borders advocate, but don't try to put the word of God on that foolishness. Don't try to put the Lord on that. Don't try to guilt your brothers and sisters in Christ to adopt your preference politically by abusing the scripture. Shame on you. That's wrong. And if you are going to be an open borders advocate, I would just challenge you to visit Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. When he says he created from one blood all nations and he determined aforetime the boundaries of their habitation. Man is not the author of national borders. God is. Now, if you got a problem with national borders, you take it up with him. This is wrong, guys. This is wrong. This is wrong. If you want to persuade somebody on the merits, do so, but don't abuse the scripture and manipulatively deceive people into coming to your side of the table. Now, having said all of that, nothing in the Word of God gives us license or the privilege of treating foreigners evilly, having no compassion, being harsh and obtuse and angry. But I can tell you, I don't believe there are many Christians that feel that way. There's some maybe on the far extremes, they're extremists all over the place. But when you talk about the majority, the corpus of the body of Christ, man, we love legal immigrants. We just don't want people to abuse and destroy the American Republic in an effort to appear as if we're welcoming to strangers. I mean, who do you think goes all around the world setting up missions? Who do you think goes all around the world putting up orphanages? And adopting kids and putting up, you know, drug facilities to treat people. You know, I have a close friend of mine who's right now in Syria helping refugees right now. Today, as I'm talking to you on this microphone. So for you to take this position and to treat the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and think about this, and this is the thing that galls me. When we talk about God's church, do we realize it is God's church? It is his bride? Blood bought? You hear what I'm saying? That we want to condescendingly, well, the church, Christians are anti-immigrant. Man, that's wrong. That's wrong. Christians are not anti-immigrant. Why do you think for all these years America led the world in sending missionaries all over the world? Miss me with this foolishness. The foolishness has got to stop. It's got to stop. This is not a license to be, you know, racist or, you know, to just to hate people just because they're from another place. Don't misconstrue my words. But to say that you must become an open borders advocate because that is a way to earn your salvation and to threaten you by saying if you are not an open borders advocate, then you risk hellfire, that's wrong. That's wrong. So I think I've discussed that enough. You good? Y'all good? It's wrong, and it has to be called out. So I did. Moving right along. I told you yesterday that I wanted to play the audio for you from Andrew Pollack, the father who has had a conversation with President Trump during his listening session. And I feel like his words are so powerful that you needed to hear them for yourself. So I'm going to play some of that now. This is Andrew Pollack, father of one of the young girls who was killed, unfortunately, tragically, in the Parkland, Florida shooting. So if you would, Jeff, please play clip number two.
We go to the airport. I can't get on a plane with a bottled water, but we leave it. Some animal could walk into a school and shoot our children. It's just not right, and we need to come together as a country and work on what's important, and that's protecting our children in the schools. That's the only thing that matters right now. Everyone has to come together and not think about different laws. We need to come together as a country, not different parties, and figure out how we protect the schools. It's simple. It's not difficult. We protect airports. We protect concerts, stadiums, embassies, the Department of Education that I walked in today that has a security guard in the elevator. How do you think that makes me feel? In the elevator, they got a security guard. I'm very angry that this happened because it keeps happening. 9/11 happened once and they fixed everything.
Airports, concerts, and I know I talked about this yesterday, but I wanted you to hear from his father, and he makes a great point. He makes a great point. How can we argue against the fact that we provide protection where we believe protection is needed? He named them airports, concerts. Think about that. Concerts, stadiums, embassies. And as I said yesterday, going to the Department of Education, you have an armed guard on the elevator, on the elevator. And his father said, how do you think that makes me feel? This is what he said. How do you think that makes me feel? That you can draw no conclusion other than the fact that, man, we don't think kids need protection. And I can understand needing to catch up to the reality that we're facing now. But again, I think part of the reason why we don't want to do that is because people don't want to admit that there's evil in the world, that there's evil in the world, and that that evil is manifesting in a lot of our children. You know, as I'm sharing this, and there are lots of parents, and I pray this is not your experience, but there are lots of parents that go home to find their kids, you know, online bullying other kids. They go home, and what's even worse, that they don't find it, but it's happening. I can tell you the number of cases that I've had where you got kids, you know, hooking up with each other for sex using, you know, Bookface and InstaChat and Snapabook and all of this stuff. Of course, y'all know I'm saying them on purpose. I'm saying them wrong on purpose, but all of these things are happening. Surprise, there's evil in the world. Then I want you to hear this from Andrew Pollack. Jeff, if you would play clip number three.
It's school safety. It's not about gun laws right now. That's another fight, another battle. Let's fix the schools, and then you guys can battle it out whatever you want. But we need our children safe. Monday, tomorrow, whatever day it is, your kids are going to go to school. You think everyone's kids are safe? I didn't think it was going to happen to me. If I knew that, I would have been at the school every day if I knew it was that dangerous. It's enough. Let's get together, work with the president, and fix the schools. That's it. No other discussions.
That's it. No other discussions, which presents to us a very hairy conversation to have. Do we really care about the safety of the children? He said, we need to, the conversation right now needs to be, we need to respond immediately. And to do so, we need to discuss safety for the children in the schools, not tomorrow, so that when they show up on Monday, there's something different happening. It's not the time to have the conversations about gun control. We need to talk about safety for the schools. Gun control is a debate for another day. Let's talk about safety for the schools. I presented an idea yesterday that I think it's a good idea, and I think it's worth exploration. And instead of sending that $500 million to Planned Parenthood, how about we protect our schools?
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the third and final segment. Man, this goes fast. Third and final segment of the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And before we went to the break, we were discussing the idea that I submit for consideration. Point of order, Mr. Speaker, that instead of sending $500 million every year to Planned Murderhood, who, by the way, has a $1 billion annual budget. I think people forget that. When you hear us saying, you hear me saying that Planned Parenthood needs to be defunded from the federal government, Planned Parenthood is not going to go out of business. Not overnight. They get $500 million a year from the American taxpayers. They still generate another $500 million through selling abortions. And I know you can say, oh, Planned Parenthood does more than abortions, Abraham. Planned Parenthood does birth control, and they do mammograms. Hold it! Planned Parenthood does not do mammograms. You don't make me go back in the crates and bring back that Adolf Hitler of the amniotic sac audio. That would be Cecile Richards, by the way. To where she was on television saying, we do mammograms. And then Lila Rose and the live action crew start calling Planned Parenthood all over the country, say, yeah, I'd like to have a mammogram. And they were like, we don't do mammograms. But we'll give you a hefty taxpayer-funded referral to somebody else who will conduct your mammogram. So don't tell me that they do mammograms. Well, Abraham, they do other things. Well, if they do other things, why are they so deathly afraid of abortion going away? Because what you will find, once you do your research, that even if they do other things, those other things represent a small blip on the radar for what actually makes them money. You see, it is the blood money that they procure from killing little children that they use these other things as cover for what they do. And quite frankly, most of the other things that they do them in servicing their abortion business. Ta-da! Because Planned Parenthood does this neat little accounting trick that when they have a young lady who comes to them to have an abortion, they tabulate each service offered in pursuit of that abortion as if it is a separate service. For example, if there is a pregnancy test administered to confirm the presence of a child in the woman's womb, they record that as if this is an entirely different service than the abortion, when in reality it is, they just want to make sure they have something to kill. If they do a sonogram-aided abortion, in their recording books, they treat the sonogram as if it is a separate item. Just like, you know, I take my wife when we had our babies to go and get an ultrasound and we want to see the little babies. Oh, I can tell you how Jay Tross. Can I say this, Jay? Can I say this, Jay? Jay Tross got his ultrasound for his new baby. Man, I've never seen an ultrasound picture like that. I have never seen. Listen, if you know Jay Tross, he's a cool brother. I'm going to tell you. Man, this baby is laid out. He looked like he's on the beach. That's what the baby looks like on the ultrasound picture. Well, at Planned Parenthood, if they do an ultrasound-aided abortion, they record on their books the ultrasound as if it's separate from the abortion, when in reality, they're just using them like goggles underwater so they can see more clearly what to grab to kill. This is how they do these little tricks. Now, I know there's some people who may be listening and say, well, yeah, but I had this service from Planned Parenthood. I'm just telling you, listen, think about whatever it was you got from them. Do you think that's making them $1 billion a year? No, no. They make their money from abortion. And the bottom line is the services that they offer that are not related to abortion, there are plenty of community health centers all around the country that do the same thing that are not getting federal tax dollars. So all I'm saying is take that $500 million away from Planned Parenthood that they get every year. And in case you're wondering, this is a bipartisan objection that I'm raising, because Republicans have been right along the line passing budgets that include funding for Planned Parenthood. Well, since you already have the money allocated, why not reallocate that money to America's schools so that Mr. Pollack, as he described, doesn't have to wake up Monday to another friend or family member's child going to school where they don't have the resources to protect themselves from evil people who would want to murder. And to those who would object to that proposition, on what grounds do you object? That's what I'd like to know. On what grounds do you object? Because you have to come fully square with something. If you object, we'll say, no, these health services are needed. So I would pull the whole regressive trick that they do to conservatives on media. So you mean to tell me you don't care about children being in danger at school? How heartless of you. You're not concerned that these children are not protected? I don't hear anything. Oh, okay. And then on the flip side, it would force many people who support abortion to come face to face with the fact that, yeah, Planned Parenthood does kill children. And kind of like what Senator Kamala Harris said, that we can't live in a society and be proud of our society where we tolerate the slaughtering of our babies. Yeah. That's the point. But what you say and what others are really saying is that we cannot live in a society and be proud of that society that tolerates slaughtering our babies where we don't think they should be slaughtered. So you're fine with them being slaughtered by a doctor in a clinic. And if it's a Kermit Gosnell death facility, it's a filthy place. But you have a problem if they get slaughtered away from the clinic. So the reality is what you're telling me, Senator Harris, that you have a problem with slaughter. It's location, location, location. That's sick. That's sick. So I propose, if I was in Congress today, Representative Abraham Hamilton III, why do you rise, sir? I rise for a point of order. I suggest that we reallocate, restructure the management of funds away from the killing of children to protect children from being killed. How do you propose to do that, sir? Well, there is this place that kills several hundred thousand babies every year, and we reward them for that by giving them the money that the taxpayers work so hard for. I suggest we take that away from killing American children. And even immigrant children, if you happen to be regressive, that they can just cross the border for abortions, and reallocate that for the protection of our schools. Whatever hardware we need, whatever personnel we need, whatever we need, that's what I propose. Who's going to vote against that? And if you are a pro-life congressman and you're listening to me, and I've heard through the grapevine that some of you in Washington are listening, I got a message saying that, seriously. So if you're listening to me, I'd encourage you to have the courage of your convictions and offer that bill today. Or if it's too late today, offer it on Monday. Reallocate the money away from Planned Parenthood. Look, we can half and half it. $250 million for the schools and another $250 million for community health centers. We can do that. Or are we really comfortable with tolerating the slaughter of our children? In spite of what Senator Harris said. I'm just going through things, you know, foolishness du jour, you know. This came across my desk and I said, Don't hear this news every day. Here's your headline. You can get this story at onenewsnow.com. Mississippi University town's leaders reject gay pride parade. Yeah, I read it right. Some of you think it's movie. No, no, you didn't read that right. Yeah. Mississippi University's town's leaders reject gay pride parade. There's a group called Starkville Pride, which is a sexual deviancy advocacy group. They plan to hold a parade on March 24th in Starkville, Mississippi, which is the home of the Mississippi State University. Well, Starkville aldermen voted in a 4-3 on a 4-3 vote against allowing the permit for the parade. One Starkville resident, Dorothy Isaac, was interviewed by the media because she attended the alderman hearing and said she was against the parade because, quote, God created Adam and Eve, end quote. All right now, Sister Isaacs. Sister Isaacs said Adam and Eve. Sister Isaacs went on to say, quote, do not turn our city into a sin city. It should not be this, end quote. Now, among all the news where cities across the country are bowing and genuflecting at the feet of the sexual deviancy agenda because they don't want to be ramrodded and called names and other things, the alderman in this city stood up. And I say, way to go, Starkville. And this is just an example, another example, that it is not imminent that everybody has to bow to this agenda. It's not. It's not automatic. Well, you know, you got to get with the times. Times are changing. No, times don't just change. People change. Times don't change anything. People change over time. Whenever you hear somebody say, well, you know, times are changing. You got to get with the times. No, you don't mean get with the times. You mean get with the people who are thinking differently today than they used to think in times past. Times don't just change. And the Starkville Alderman's Council said, not here. No, sir. Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. Another resident, and this gets my grits every time I'm telling you, gets my grits. Another resident, Kevin Williams, who spoke at the hearing in favor of the parade, said this was a time for the city to be on the right side of history. Because many years ago, y'all know what's coming next. You already know. I can see these brothers rolling their eyes. Y'all already know what's coming next. I need some music with it. Many years ago, African-American people would have been denied the same type of request, he said. And man, do I have to say this again? I'm sick and tired of people equating sin with my skin color. That has nothing to do with skin color. I've said before, the legal standards for protected class establishment in the country is based on immediately discernible, immutable characteristics. Immediately discernible means when you show up without opening your mouth to say a word, who you are is plain as the skin on your face. Secondarily, it is an immutable characteristic. And I still, for the life of me, can't figure out how people with a straight face will argue for protected class status for a group of people who has the word trans in the phrasing of their identity. They are identifying themselves as being mutable, therefore disqualifying themselves from protection under protected class status. What is it about immutable you don't get? And this is also part of the reason why, amongst the LGBTQ element of P crowd, that they don't want anybody to hear anything about people leaving the homosexual lifestyle. Shh, don't say that. Don't say that. We had a caller in this program a while back. She was explaining, and if you're listening, I'm still waiting on you to call me back again, explaining that she had entered a lesbian lifestyle, and when she did that, she was welcomed and celebrated. But when she started sharing with the peer group she had developed that she was feeling convicted by God concerning her lifestyle and that she wanted to change, she started talking about how she was persecuted, how she was ostracized, began to be treated harshly, because they don't want word to get out that people change. But you can't tell me that. You see, one of the things that the Lord has shown me before I came to this program, living in New Orleans, Louisiana, that I have personally witnessed homosexual men leave the homosexual lifestyle to be delivered from homosexuality and to go on to marry wives and to function as husbands and fathers. So you can't tell me it didn't happen. I've read numerous things that tells me it happens. First and foremost being the scripture. Hello, such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, check it out, read about it. Such were some of you. But in addition to reading the scripture and all of the studies and statistics and outreach ministries, I have personally witnessed a man who wanted to become a woman, getting all types of implants, leg, thighs, hips, you name it, calves. And then the gospel comes through like a ton of bricks. And by the way, this particular example I'm talking about, this was a man who had not only made it his identity, but had developed a career based on it. He was a cabaret singer and dancer on Bourbon Street. So he made a lot of money singing and dancing as a woman. And then the gospel came through. And for those of you who have an evangelistic call, it was a ministry that would come to our church, No Greater Love, every year, men from all over the country, and they would evangelize in the French Quarter and in Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras every year. And this man heard the open-air street preaching on Bourbon Street, was given some information about our church, and came to our church saying something is happening to him and he couldn't explain it. The gospel penetrated all of that, all of the wigs and all of the makeup and all of the plastic surgery. The gospel penetrated it. And part of the reason why I was able to witness this is because my father walked through the process with this man, even going to doctor's appointments with him to take all those implants and stuff out, the consultations and all of the things. So you can't tell me that people can't change. You can't tell me that. And those who are advocates for the sexual deviancy agenda, they want you to think that particular sin proclivity is an immutable characteristic. But ha-ha, the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us otherwise. So if you are an evangelist and you have a passion where you're on the wall praying, crying out, don't stop. Don't stop. Because at the appropriate time, just when you think it could never happen, the light breaks through. The light breaks through. Well, you're listening to the Hamilton Corner. Unfortunately, we're coming to the end of the program, but I'm so grateful that you decided to join us today. Thank you for doing that. May you have a blessed and successful weekend in Jesus' name.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.